We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray,
like, why wasn't that moving? It helps to turn on the mics. Thank you, Monica.
We're ready now for real, y'all.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of my day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is one of my favorites, our sister in Christ, Renee Kilhofer.
Thank you.
How are you this morning?
I'm good. I'm good.
Glad to see you. It's a new year.
Yeah. A lot's happened since I was here first week of December. Yes, I feel like it's been a blur.
It seems like it's been a couple of months, honestly. Mm-hmm. Lots of time in such a short time.
Absolutely.
We haven't seen you since last year.
Yeah, I know.
It's good to have you back.
Good to be here.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it to our email at hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get that uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Today, we have an open spot for a new sponsor. If you would like to sponsor Wednesdays, contact us and let us know.
And you can contact us by email, hourofpower32@gmail.com.
Thank you for your help, Monica. So many things have changed, so it feels a little weird doing the announcements. Mm-hmm. Okay. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay. Now, I think we've covered it all. Got it? Would you like to pray to start us out?
Yes, sure. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can just come together and talk about how good you are. And we just give it to you. And Father, I ask that you would put it on the hearts of all the right people to tune in that need this word for today. And I just pray that our hearts would be open to receive from you and that you would be glorified through this hour. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, and I think I've experienced this more than once. When you feel like God has forgotten you.
Yeah. I know I have been there. And more times than I would like to remember and recount. And so I feel like, you know, this time of year especially, the holidays are over, a new year has started, and for me, just like I said a while ago, the past month is just almost a blur. Yes. There has been so much. Yeah, it gets so busy, and it's like you just get one thing done, and you just, all you're doing is just going through your list to get to Christmas, and like, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I made the comment, you know, I helped my mom quite a bit because she's has a lot of physical issues right now. She's doing good, but she just cannot physically do all the things that she used to do. So, you know, I did my shopping. I did my mom's shopping. I did my dad's shopping. I wrapped all of that. I decorated my house, my mom's house, the church. I took all that down.
Oh, goodness.
I, you know, and then in between preparing for Christmas in several places. And so I was like, I am sick of Christmas. So I was like super happy come that first Saturday after Christmas to take all that crap down and get things back to normal. And you know, that's not really what it's about anyway. And so I feel like maybe it's okay to complain about that a little bit. But, you know, I feel like a lot of people are in that boat. And, you know, then there are those people who went through the Christmas holidays without family and without any really special events. And so it's kind of a more depressing time for those people. And so New Year's starts and we kind of settle back into life. But what happens is we go back and we pick up the old disappointments and the old obstacles and, you know, some of the same discouragements that maybe we were carrying before the holidays that we kind of put on a shelf and didn't think about because of the rush of the holidays. So we just keep on carrying those same burdens. It's like we just resumed autopilot and now we're just kind of back to where we were. And we do it because sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us, because these are burdens that we prayed about for years and now we've kind of given up on them and we think this is just one of those things I need to learn to live with. And so we carry that and we feel like somehow maybe we just fall through the cracks. There's something we don't understand and so we just stop believing for it, which is interesting because when I got here, I pulled up into the driveway out here and into a parking spot. And just as I pulled up, CC Winan came on with Believe For It. And I just love that song. And so I just want to give you a plug here to encourage you. We're going to talk about this for the whole hour. But keep that in your heart to just don't give up and just keep believing. Believe for it. I love that. Not just keep believing. Believe for that specific thing that you've been asking God for years. Don't stop believing for it. Be specific for it. You know, it's easy to look around and see that everybody else seems to get their prayers answered, but I don't get my prayers answered. So inevitably, we begin to second guess ourselves. Like, what is wrong with me? Am I not serving God right? Am I not sacrificing enough? Am I, you know, what am I doing wrong that the God of the universe who gave his son for my life is not interested in my life? Well, first of all, that's a lie from the pits of hell. So you can hear how absurd that sounded even as I said it. But we go down this road of disappointment. And once disappointment settles in, you know, if we camp there, if we don't deal with that spiritually, it will lead to unbelief. Not necessarily, I don't believe God exists, but I don't believe God wants to move in my life, or I don't believe God wants to work through me. You know, I believe that he died on the cross for me and saved me from my sins and I'm going to heaven, but I've just got to ride out this life in a miserable condition until I get to heaven. It leads to that kind of unbelief that keeps us from living our lives in victory the way that God intended in the first place and why he sent his son. His son was for now and all eternity. That's what Jesus paid the price for, is I come to give you life and life more abundantly now and through all eternity. And he's given us a whole book on things that we can do to live our lives more victoriously. Mm-hmm. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's here, I love you so much, I want to show you the best way to get this done so that you live your life with peace, joy, happiness, and power. And so it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of things that will lead you to the best life possible. And so that's what he's given to us. So we find ourselves saying things like I doubt it, or I don't know, or this is my favorite. My parents loved the Lord and were serving the Lord before I was ever born. So I was one of those kids, you know, who was raised in a Christian home, a powerful Christian home where God was honored on a daily basis. And so I learned how to build that foundation from watching my parents. Well, now my mom is 85 and she's not in good health. She doesn't feel great. She's tired. I get it. I understand. So she'll say say those things. Well, like, I don't know, you know, and I'll say, well, Mom, you know, God's going to take care of this. His timing is perfect and all the details will come together when the time is right. And she'll get so pitiful and go, well, I hope so. I just don't know why God never answers me, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, well, look at this wonderful daughter you have. Is that not an answer to prayer? I mean, you know, I'm kidding. But you know, it's frustrating to me because I feel her pain. Mm-hmm. And that's another thing to keep in mind, too, is, you know, when we're tired, when we're overwhelmed, when we have extra stress in our lives, it's much more easy for the enemy to come in and convince you that God is not interested in your life. And we're just tired, so we don't fight it. We don't take those thoughts captives. We just entertain them because we're tired, you know. And so that's another thing. When you feel like you're discouraged, ask yourself how you're feeling physically. You know, what's going on in your life? Are you tired? Have you carried a lot of extra stuff that you don't usually carry? Because you can chalk a lot of that up to that. You know, this is not me losing faith. This is me being tired. And so I'm not going to entertain this anymore. And so that always helps me. But we have those responses instead of the faith-filled response of, I know God's doing things I can't see, and so I'm just going to trust him, you know. But when you get tired, it's a little harder to do that. And that's just reality. Mm-hmm. So once you stop believing basically that God is personal and that you really, 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 really matter to God, then it can paralyze you in your relationship with the Lord. And that's when you just go on autopilot. Mm-hmm. And you don't give him anything. You just carry it the best you can. And the world will send you to therapy to teach you how to live with your struggle. You know, we have traded in this modern world, we have traded the altar for therapy. And I'm not against therapy. I mean, don't go off and say, I heard this crazy lady on Hour of Power and she is just like against mental health. That is not what I'm saying at all. All I'm saying is you cannot trade one for the other. And therapy will not work unless God is in it, but God will work without therapy.
Yes.
It's whatever you believe, wherever you put your faith, if you need therapy as a stepping stone, just know that it will not work without God. He is the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to therapy, it's because you need peace in your life. And you are not going to get it without God. Now, it might be a good, safe place for you to talk about all of those struggles. Mm-hmm. But if it is not leading you to the altar where you can give it to God, you will not find peace. You cannot take a pill that will bring you peace. I'm sorry, you can take a pill that will numb you, but when it wears off, you are just as much unsettled as you were before you took the medicine. And I'm not against meds either. All I'm saying is you cannot leave God out of the equation. If you do, you will not have peace. You will struggle. That's just the bottom line. So we dwell on the disappointment, it leads to unbelief, and we start living our life on autopilot. And so this morning, I want us to look at an example of this in the Word of God. There's a couple in the Word who found themselves, I think, in that same place, running on autopilot. So I want us to look at them this morning. We're going to meet them in Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, and I'm in the NIV this morning, surprise, surprise, not in the Message. And the only reason I'm in the NIV and not the Message is because the Message doesn't break it down verse by verse, it's paragraph by paragraph. Yes. So this was easier for me to tell you where we're at.
What did you say it was? Sorry, Luke.
It's Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. So this is the couple we're going to talk about this morning. They've entered kind of into this stage of autopilot. But let's look at their names. Zechariah literally means God remembers. And Elizabeth means God is faithful. So God remembers and God is faithful. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth mean. And so their names really form a setup for what we're going to see happen in their lives. And so we will see this clearly by the time we get to the end of their story. But God remembers and he is faithful. Now we know from this verse that Zechariah was a priest and he was a descendant of Aaron, because all of the priests were descended from Aaron. And also, Aaron, you know, was the brother of Moses. And so every priest was a descendant of Aaron. Like, Aaron was like the first priest in the temple. So Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, which means that her father was a priest, her uncles were priests, her grandfather was priest. So she comes from a long line of priests as well. So what the priest would do is minister at the temple, and they would teach the people. Now, there's a secular historian, Josephus, who has a lot of stuff, published out there. A lot of his work is published. And so he can give us a lot of information about what was going on at the time of Jesus. And he tells us that at the time of Luke's writing, that there were about 20,000 priests in the land of Israel. And because all of them couldn't minister, you know, at the same time, they were divided into 24 divisions. So that's about 1,800 to 2,000 in a division. And every 2 weeks, a new division would come to the temple. So that's kind of how that, they were kind of on a rotation basis. And so they would be there for about 2 weeks to minister, and then they would go out and a new division would come in. So that's Zechariah's life. He is a member of one of the divisions of the priesthood on this 2 week rotation in the temple. So going on to verse 6, it says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now, Luke mentions this here because in that time, people would have questions and would have wondered what's wrong with Zechariah and Elizabeth because they didn't have children. So it would be like, what did they do wrong? And I wonder why God hasn't changed things in their life. You know, why haven't they had children? So Luke is writing this in here to make sure that everybody knows that what's going on in their lives, that they were still upright in the sight of God, and they served God with all their hearts. They just didn't have children. So that's why this is pointed out here in this verse. So we see the problem in Luke, in verse 7, going on to verse 7, it says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, I thought this was really interesting because in those days, one of the worst stigmas you could have was to be married and be childless. So people wondered, especially with them serving as priests. You know, this is somebody that's supposed to have it all together, and they don't have any kids. You know, what's their secret sin, you know, kind of thing? And, like, how do you trust them? And so God sets the record straight in verse 6. And then in verse 7, it also says that they were both well along in years. And when we read that, we think that they're, like, you know, probably 70s, 80s. You know, my mind goes straight to Abraham and Sarah, and thinking they're 90 and 100, you know, but actually, at this time, the average life expectancy was only 35 years of age. Can you believe that? Like, I would be elderly right now, because I'd be way past the 35. But the average life expectancy at the time of Luke's writing this, is Zechariah and Elizabeth, the average lifespan was only 35 years. And we also know, we won't read it, but we also know from Numbers chapter 8 and verse 35 that a priest could only serve from the age of 20 to 50. At the age of 50, priests could no longer do certain ceremonies. They could assist, but they couldn't, like, carry out the whole ceremony. They could just be a helper. So we know that if Zechariah was well along in years, he's probably well past the 35 mark, but he's still under 50 because he's still serving as a priest and not an assistant. So from all of that, we can probably surmise that he was probably in his late 40s, which is crazy because how many people have kids in their 40s now? Mm-hmm. You know, lots of people do. But he was probably in his late 40s at this time. So going on in verse 8, yeah, that's eye-opening, isn't it? So going on in verse 8, it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, and I'll pause right here. It says, so Zechariah was serving and he was preparing burnt offerings, and there would have been, you know, thousands upon thousands of animals slaughtered on any given week at the trumpet. So this is like a lot of stuff is going on. So in the middle of all that going on, something really awesome happens to Zechariah. And continuing in verse 9, it says, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. This was a really high honor. And that chosen by lot, most scholars believe there were two sticks, one a stick of Ur and a stick of Thummim, and they would be like concealed and carried in the breastplate of the high priest. And these sticks were used as sort of a yes-no type way of discerning the will of the Lord. And God had established this way back in Moses' time. And so it was like, are you choosing this division of the priest, Abijah, yes or no, etc., depending on which stick came out, was either yes or no. So eventually, through this process, going down from which division, you know, all the way down through which priest, and we're talking like 1,800 to 2,000 in a priest, which priest is given the honor of burning the incense in the temple? This time, it was Zechariah. And you have to, like, put this in perspective because this is a huge honor. It's like a once-in-a-lifetime honor. You don't, you know, the sticks don't come out in your favor twice in your lifetime. And here he is, like, pushing towards the end of his ministry because he's in his late 40s. He's probably already thinking, you know, this is not ever going to happen to me. There's too many other choices, you know. So it's a once-in-a-lifetime honor. And to put it in perspective, you know, I know you've all seen probably the sketches of the temple and the big courtyards and the small building in the middle. And like each side of that courtyard, I'm pretty sure I got this right, each side of that courtyard is like the size of 15 football fields. Because, you know, we see these little sketches, yeah, like this. And when they said that, I was like, wow, you know, those. And then there's like kind of the inner court and the court where the women meet. And then there's the temple proper. And then there's the Holy of Holies in there. Okay, in Jesus' entire time, when he taught at the temple, he was in the courtyards. He was not even in the temple proper. So, I mean, I didn't realize that until I was studying this, because I just, you know, he's God. You know, he's the Son of God. He can go anywhere, you know. And even there was even a part of that courtyard where Gentiles were allowed in, but they could not go past a certain point or they'd be, like, killed or something, I think. I mean, it was bad. But anyway, so I thought that was interesting. So here is Zechariah, who, you know, he's born into this priestly line, and he is a priest, but he's still a human being. So like all of us, he's probably thinking, I'm not much of anything, you know. And now I get to go inside the temple proper and burn the incense on the altar. I mean, this is huge, huge, huge. Only the high priest, you know, entered into the holy place, and he just did that once a year. So this is a huge honor here at the end of his ministry, you know, something that priests would only secretly hope for, that they get to go into that place, you know. So going on in verse 10, it says, "And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense." And this is just a matter of fact in the word. It's like put in there like it's no big deal for an angel to appear. You know, it's like, oh, and he's in there doing his job, lighting the incense on the altar, and here this angel appears, you know, and it's very specific. I mean, I don't know that there's anything like spiritually significant about the fact that he appeared on his right side, but that detail, you know, thrown in there is like, this is a real thing. You know, he was right here on this side of me. He just, you know, like, here was this angel. And so this is the same angel that appeared before Mary. This is Gabriel. And so there are just a few little things about Gabriel. He's one of only two good angels named in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael are the only ones that are given names. And Michael was a warrior angel and an archangel. And Gabriel appears in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. And Daniel faints when he sees him. And then he's mentioned here in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. He's mentioned two times. And so also we know he looks like a man, because Daniel says, you know, that he describes him as looking like a man, but that he's really fast. He flies really fast, you know. So we have that description from Daniel. And then he's often called an archangel in tradition, but the Bible actually only names Michael as an actual archangel. So those are just some little trivia about Gabriel. So when Zechariah sees him, in verse 12, it says, "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." So, and that actually in the Greek means that he was frozen and confused, like, what is happening? You know, and sometimes people will say, you know, "I wish I could see an angel." I'm like, do you? Yeah, do you? Because, you know, Daniel fainted, and he was in the lion's den, and he fainted when he saw the angel. See, you know, so, and Zechariah's frozen in fear, so it seems like it might be scary, at least in the beginning. So continuing on in verse 13, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son.'" And I love this verse, because sometimes we think that because a prayer has not been answered yet, that it hasn't been heard. Not true. Your prayer has been heard. When I heard that verse, when I read that verse, that just kind of like hit me like a knife. Like, your prayer's been heard, Renee. Those things that I'm waiting on, that I'm believing God for, he's heard my prayers. Your prayer has been heard. And so I love that. Sometimes we give up on the answer because God has a different timetable than we have. And we just need to hold the line. Sometimes we just don't understand what it all means or how big that answer is going to be. It's beyond what we can ask or imagine. And God's working out those details. Because look at this. He said, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child, probably ever since they got married. You know, because back then, you got married 9 months later, you had a baby. You know, if you didn't, something was up. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth did not understand, though, that the baby they prayed for would be the one to announce the Messiah. So clearly, the timing had to be just right for their baby to come on the scene. Isn't that cool? I mean, that is way beyond being chosen by lot to light the incense at the altar. You know, that is, I mean, that was huge. This will knock your socks off. You know, what God is doing. And Jesus said in his ministry, in his time on earth, he said, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, that's what Jesus said about John the Baptist, about Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby boy. Now, that would be worth waiting for, wouldn't it? That's cool. We just don't know what we don't know. And sometimes we're in such a hurry that we don't realize God is working out something so much bigger than what we could possibly conceive in our own minds. The very last thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth probably ever thought was that their son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that he would be the greatest person born up until the time of Jesus' birth. Wow. Sometimes we think that because it hasn't happened, that God didn't hear our prayers. But we can be assured that God has heard our prayers. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Might be a great time to take a break.
I think for me, I believe that the enemy can't stop our prayers from reaching our Father. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
However, and I believe I read it in Psalms or somewhere that when he was praying, the Lord said, I heard your prayer and your answer was on the way.
Mm-hmm.
However, I believe that, like I said, they can't stop, the enemy cannot stop our prayers from reaching our Father. However, when our Father hears our prayer and answers our prayer and our answer is on the way, I think in the spiritual realm sometimes that there's a spiritual battle,
yeah,
from keeping that answer,
mm-hmm,
to getting to us, to, mm-hmm, keep the answer. You know, there's like a war in the spirit realm.
Yeah.
Oh, here comes, oh, look, there's her answer. There it is.
Yeah.
There's the, you know, God answered her prayers, and there's the answer. Attack,
yeah,
attack. You know what I mean? And that's what it seems like to me sometimes.
Yes, and sometimes I believe that if he can just get us to not believe it's going to happen, we, yes, don't recognize it, and we miss what God's trying,
yes,
to do in our lives,
yes,
because we're not focused on that. We're focused on it's not going to happen.
We,
and so it just like slips right past
we
us.
We let go so easily, mm-hmm, sometimes when we don't get it when we want it.
Yeah.
When we feel like it's time, you know.
Yeah. God must look down.
Kind of like that commercial. It's my money and I want it now, you, yeah, know. It's,
I
my
mean,
answer, you
God
know, it's my prayer.
God must look down on creation sometime and go, I have created a world of prima donnas. <You know? laughs>
We do have
I'm
a
kidding.
Few prayer requests this morning. And as Tina said this morning at opening, we do not have a sponsor for Wednesdays. So if you would like to sponsor us for Wednesdays, you can contact us through email, hourofpower32, and we will get you the information and details.
hourofpower32@gmail.com.
What'd, yes, I say?
Good you job. You didn't finish it.
Oh,
you
didn't, okay.
Say email.
I'm thinking about four different things at one time.
I know.
I'm just thinking, wow, Renee is on it.
Well, I just thought,
yeah,
you know, there
we
might
are.
Be somebody listening now that wasn't listening,
yes,
before or
thank
didn't
you.
Get the email written down, and they're like, at where? At where?
Yeah. I've got like four things going through my mind right now, and it's like a highway, you know.
I understand. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Oh, no, thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, our prayer request for this morning. Pray. Oh, we got a praise report. We all.
Yay.
I want to get up and dance. I like praise reports, y'all. Praise for Delicia Smith after angiogram. The aneurysm is gone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. She can stop taking blood thinners and is no longer anemic. Thank you, Lord, for that answer. Thank you for that healing.
Wow. Yes.
And then prayers for my sister Renee and my nephew Dylan. God knows everything that's going on. And then let's continue to pray for Ricky.
Okay.